Trusting and obeying do go hand in hand, don't they? And Ecclesiastes is driving us to the conclusion that we are to fear God and to obey Him. It's very fitting to be thinking of that theme. Well, let's be in prayer for Brian Bell and Jared Bell as they are flying out, I don't know, now maybe, I think, to Bolivia and the team there. So let's be in prayer for them over the next days, and that the Lord would work there. Neat for them to connect with two of our missionaries, the Depews, in that way. And we're going to pray for first trip for them there and for GDM, and pray the Lord will establish an opportunity for the future if that would be His plan, and there would be gospel fruit this time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'll read after we pray. Father, thank You so much for this evening that we get to gather around Your word, and we can be counseled from Your truth about how to view life in this world and the conditions that are post-fall. Lord, we thank You that we can live in this world with the light of the gospel, with purpose, and we're thankful that we have a part in that in various ways, each one of us. We pray for the Bells as Brian and Jared and the team are flying to Bolivia. Pray that You give them safety. Ask that even with some of the challenges with medicine on this trip, that You would allow them to get the medicine they need when they get there for the outreach that they have, medical outreach. We pray that You would cause this to be a fruitful ministry for them and for Your namesake. We pray for the Depews to be encouraged. We pray for even for Your plan going forward, if You would have this be a place for GDM to continue to minister in the future. And we just pray that You would graciously draw people to Yourself and even build Your people up through this time. Help us now as we look into Your word, give us understanding, give us a willingness to let these truths be driven deep into our hearts, and a readiness to see You impact the way we approach the life around us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read our text this evening. It's verses 18 through 23. If you'll follow along as I read. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Several years ago, when we lived on Long Island, we decided we wanted a patio adjacent to the sidewalk behind our house. And the sidewalk was several feet away from the house. And there was a flower bed between the house and the sidewalk. So we started looking into getting some pavers, and a friend of ours saw on a community posting that someone was getting rid of bricks that were around their flower bed. A ton of them apparently had a bunch of flower beds somewhere behind his house, because there were a ton of bricks, and it was enough for us to get those for free and use them for pavers to make a patio for us. So my friend and I picked those bricks up, and several weeks later, I dug out the flower bed, put down the appropriate foundation, sandstone, whatever, and used those bricks as pavers to make the patio for us. It was a lot of work. It didn't turn out perfect, but we had a patio and we were glad we did. And you know how it is. If you do something and you work really hard on it and it works, maybe this is not you. This is me. All right. This is the bar is low for me on this stuff. OK, if it kind of works, then even if it's not perfect, then it's perfect. You know, it worked. It happened. So as you imagine, I was on my hands and knees a lot that day, digging and using a rubber mallet to fill in all the places and bricks into place, and I remember being extraordinarily sore, but also very satisfied that I'd finished the project. Well, we moved, And a friend of mine texted me a picture of a new flower bed that he had made just a few years after we moved here. Now, this was the friend that helped me pick the bricks up. And guess where my friend lived at that time? He lived where we used to live. And guess where the flower bed was? Where my patio used to be. Now, to be fair, again, it wasn't a perfect patio, but we liked it. And frankly, considering how hard I worked at it, you know, I wasn't very happy that it wasn't there anymore. But it was gone. And of course, we had a good laugh with our friend Kevin, who you may have met before. But I have to be honest, that was a hard pill to swallow. I worked hard on that project. I labored. I was sore. I had some measure of satisfaction that the project was done. True, I was never going to live there again. But the idea that it was gone? Come on. That certainly made all my toil to build that patio feel like what? Vanity. Well, that situation raises the same themes of our text this evening. The point of our text is this, and the question that we're going to ask is this: can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? I can tell you that the satisfaction I had about that patio was short-lived when I heard that it was no longer in existence. But really, that is a parable on all of life, isn't it? We work so hard, and that hard work results in certain things that are to a degree satisfying, but temporarily in so many ways, especially because we're going to die one day. You can get yourself in a difficult place if you get one eye on your daily tasks in life and one eye on the fact that you're going to die, the reality of death, without a focus on God. Look at your normal daily life and look on the fact that you're going to die, and you don't have your focus also on God, then things start seem a little bit pointless. If you do that, it won't take very long until you ask the very kind of questions that Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy asked. Quote, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man, a question without the answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus: is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" Remember, Solomon, by the Spirit, is driving us to this climactic conclusion that we are to, even though we're living in a world that is full of vaporiness, we are to live life under the sun, fearing God and keeping His commandments. Yes, there are inevitable frustrations in this life. Yes, it is possible to have enjoyment in this life. But yes, we must keep in mind, if this is going to be the case, that there is an essential relationship in this life. Ultimately, we're being driven to the fact that there is God-centered satisfaction in an unsatisfying world. Ultimately, we're being driven to that point. And again, our text this evening drives us to this conclusion by asking this question: can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Solomon says no. Work and hard-earned possessions cannot satisfy in any lasting way. And he answers no to this question in three ways with various evidence for his answer. Look first of all at verse 18. He says this: "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun." The word "hate" there has the idea of deep disappointment. He is deeply disappointed with the results of his toil under the sun, with the results of his labor or his work in this life. What would you be doing if you expressed great disappointment by saying, "I really hate that this is the result of all my work"? Or let me put it this way: "I really hate that that patio is not there anymore. What am I doing? I'm lamenting," right? You're lamenting. So here's our first point. Can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? No. Considering the future of our hard-earned possessions leads to lament rather than satisfaction. If you really start thinking about the future of your hard-earned possessions, There's some problems with it if this is going to be where you're going to put all your focus. Look at verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Why does considering the future of our possessions lead to lamenting rather than satisfaction? Well, number one, because under this first point, because our possessions will be left to someone else. Okay, just think about your possessions. They're going to be left to somebody else. So you can see how the toil that Solomon is talking about here is focused on what the toil brings. The focus is on the possessions that his toil earns him. Look at verse 18 again. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it. That is what the toil produces to the man who will come after me. Think about all that you've worked so hard to have. And of course, we know that can go in an instant, even in this life while we're still alive. But you will leave it to people who come after you. And some of those people will not even value what you valued and worked so hard to produce. So how could our hard-earned possessions give us lasting satisfaction when we know that we will not take them with us when we go and someone else will have them? Why does considering the future of our possessions lead to lamenting rather than satisfaction? Well, let's read verses 18 into 19 for the second reason. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. Why does considering the future of our possessions lead to lamenting rather than satisfaction? Well, because our possessions will have a new master who may be wise or foolish. Our possessions will have a new master who may be wise or foolish. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12. Think about the life of Solomon. Would you say that he probably was a hard worker? What do you think? I don't know. I don't know if I've ever asked that question before or thought about that. But if you think about the history of Israel, it was a time of great blessing for Israel, right? In many ways. And there was a lot going on. I'm guessing he probably had a lot of work to do. And then what happened after he died? Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men and who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. There you see the human responsibility choices being made, and you see God's sovereignty fulfilling His will. His sovereign secret will that was foretold in prophecy. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance of the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was the taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Do you think Solomon would have drawn it up that way? You know, after I go, I want all these things I worked so hard for to just split and crumble in many ways and go into chaos. All that Solomon worked so hard for was left to his foolish son who would not listen to counsel. Think about everything you own. You are going to leave it here and someone is going to have it. They will either be wise or foolish, or they may simply, out of no immorality or anything, no wrong spirit, just simply not value what you valued. And what you're pouring yourself into is what it is. No one's going to pick that up. Why does considering the future of our possessions lead to lamenting rather than satisfaction? Well, because of our possessions will be left to someone else. Because our possessions will have a new master who may be wise or foolish. Next, because our hard-earned possessions are temporary. They are temporary. The end of verse 19 repeats a very familiar refrain. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, verse 18, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled under my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. And again, the word vanity, vapory, a breath, and it has different shades depending on the context. And I would understand this context to say it's temporary. It's temporary. Our hard-earned possessions are temporary. They are vapory and will one day be in the hands of others. So can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? No, Solomon says. Considering the future of our hard-earned possessions leads to lament rather than satisfaction. Ah, it's temporary. Ah, somebody else has got it one day. And they might even be foolish. A lament. But here's another question or answer to his question from our text. Can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Here's the next answer. No. Considering the outcome of our hard work leads to despair rather than satisfaction. To despair rather than satisfaction. Look at verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. The word despair has the idea of Solomon saying that his toil and labors were under the sun are hopeless. They are hopeless. When Solomon focuses in on his toil and labor under the sun in and of itself, then he's driven to despair. Remember, he started things off in this section back in chapter 1, verse 3 like this. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And here is the question he's asking now, a question that's built on that initial question. The implication of his investigation here, this question that we're summarizing these verses with, can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Well, if you solely focus on your work and hard-earned possessions, and if you are solely concerned or consider the circumstances surrounding them, then it will lead you to despair at some point, to a sense of hopelessness. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Why? Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Why is it that work and hard-earned possessions are incapable of bringing lasting satisfaction? Well, because our wise and skillful work results in possessions that someone else will enjoy. Now, at this point, you might say, well, I'm a believer and I want other people to enjoy things. That's great. That's good. Well, yes, but here we can see the limitations of wisdom again. You can be as wise and skillful as possible, and that is good and glorifying to God, but it is not the ultimate answer to life because you will still die. Yes, our wise and skillful work results in possessions, but they're possessions that someone else will enjoy one day when we are dead and gone. But the point we need to grasp here, yes, it would be nice to be helpful to other people, certainly, right? Yes, but what we're working hard on right now in this life will come to a screeching halt one day when we die. That's the point. And when we die, what we worked hard on in this life and the possessions that we accumulate from our hard work will be valued by this simple truth. Were they dedicated to the glory of God, used for His eternal purposes, and related to the fear of God and the obedience to God? Or were they idolatrous, dead-end roads that we kept driving up and down, wasting our life on, rather than redeeming the time for God? Can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Well, no, considering the outcome of our hard work actually leads to despair rather than satisfaction, because someone else is going to enjoy it. Next, because our wise and skillful work results in someone else benefiting without the work. Now, it is great to bless others. That's not the point. But in this case, Solomon's point is that they didn't have to work for it. So what will likely be the case? What is the tendency for a child with wealthy parents who never made their children work for anything, never gave them any benchmarks of responsibility and ownership? What do they often do when they get their inheritance? They often squander it and don't value what they've been given. The same principle is present with someone who wins the lottery, right? If someone gets the same amount of wealth and possessions through the lottery that it took someone else to work a whole lifetime to earn, who do you think will value it more? That's the point here. Verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with great wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave it and leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. The psalmist says this in Psalm 39:6, surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. Folks, this is just reading these verses together, gathered together in worship, is very, very orienting, isn't it? You can live your life gathering or heaping up something, but then who knows who will gather it after you're gone? Can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Well, no, considering the outcome of our hard work leads to despair rather than satisfaction, because our wise and skillful work results in possessions that someone else will enjoy, because our wise and skillful work results in someone else benefiting without the work, and then next, because our wise and skillful work is temporary and subject to these injustices. These injustices. Why do I say that? Well, let's read 20 and 21 again. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labor under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is, here's our word again, vanity and a great evil. Our wise and skillful work is vanity. It is temporary. It's a vapor. And the realities of working so hard and then leaving to someone else who didn't have to work hard for it is a very great evil. And the idea there is that it is an injustice. Something's not right. How can you work your whole life and accumulate things with wisdom and then someone else is going to enjoy it and didn't have to work for it and maybe not even value it? This doesn't seem right. It isn't fair, it seems, or equitable. Why should one person toil and labor for their possessions only to die and have that be the result? This seems to be a great evil. You see, your hard-earned possessions cannot give you the satisfaction that you're looking for. They can't. Can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? No. Just consider the future of our hard-earned possessions really carefully, and it will lead to lament in some respects. Why? Because it's going to be left to someone else. New master, maybe wise or foolish. It's only temporary. No, it can't satisfy, because it actually can lead you to despair as you think about these things, because someone else is going to enjoy it when you die, and they didn't have to work for it, and this is all temporary, and it seems unjust. So, can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Well, here's a third answer in verses 22 through 23. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So here's the third answer. No, work and hard-earned possessions cannot satisfy. How could they, considering the context? How could hard-earned possessions satisfy, considering the context of work in this life? And then Solomon gives a description of this. There are three descriptions, and it's pretty straight up. It's pretty much focusing on the realities we all know about work in this life at times, and really making us wrestle with that to drive us to the point that there is only satisfaction in the Lord. How could hard-earned possessions satisfy when work under the sun is full of sorrow? The word translated sorrow is the Hebrew word. It's often translated as pain. So this sorrow results from certain kinds of pain with work under the sun. The idea of pain can be both physical and mental. How many of us would say, no, work doesn't involve that in life? There's no physical pain. There's no mental pain with work. No, we all know that this is a reality, right? The point is that hard-earned possessions cannot satisfy, considering the fact that the way you earn them is through days full of pain that produces sorrow. Think about physical pain of work. If you have a manual job, then in all likelihood, your body will pay the price somehow. Your back, your knees, your feet. What about a desk job? How are your wrists? How's your back in that chair all day, right? How's the fact that you're not moving as much as you should be over the years, right? But we all know that work that results in possessions doesn't just come at the cost of physical pain. What about that mental anguish about how to deal with a difficult boss? Or if you're a people manager, wouldn't you call unraveling relational difficulties painful and sorrowful? What about the stress of deciding whether or not to change jobs, or deciding if it's the right time to ask for a promotion, or to point out that you've been taking more of a load on and doesn't seem like it's being noticed? Or what about the pain of going to work at a job that you wouldn't have chosen and doing it for years? All of these sorrows and points of physical or mental pain are a reality for work in this life. So how could hard-earned possessions earned by work that involves so much pain and sorrow give lasting satisfaction in and of itself? Well, next Solomon points out that work under the sun is vexing. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word vexing. I'm pretty confident most of us didn't use that word today or last week, but maybe you did say, man, I'm really vexed. Okay. How many said that this week? I'm really vexed. All right. You wouldn't even admit it if you did, right? No. The word is often translated as angry. Work under the sun can bring that kind of grief. It can be vexing. Work can bring about annoyance and frustration for all the reasons we've already considered together. How could your possessions satisfy when the way you got them was through a process that regularly involves vexation and annoyance? Next, work under the sun promotes restlessness. Restlessness. Look at verse 22. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. So how often, folks, have you laid down in bed after a particularly hard, difficult day of work, whether it's in the house or outside of the house, and you found yourself unable to rest your mind even as you were physically drained? Ever been there? You're just absolutely exhausted, totally wiped out, and your brain will not stop. Right? How is this situation going to be resolved? What am I going to do about that? Many know the experience of having a reprieve from sorrow, vexation, or restlessness in our work. And it's a bit disconcerting to us because we know this doesn't last, right? Like, what's around the corner? I mean, things are going pretty well. Why does that thought come into our minds? It's because we know that the tasks the Lord has given us in our work are carried out in this very context of sorrow, vexation, and restlessness. So not surprisingly, the final point about the context of work under the sun is that it is vanity. So let's read verses 22 and 23 again. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. The point of vanity here seems to be frustration. Work under the sun is subject to frustration. The frustration of vaporiness, you might say. So, can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Well, no. If you think about it hard enough, it's going to lead you to lament. Because you're going to leave this stuff to someone else, and they may be wise or foolish, and frankly, everything you're dealing with is temporary. No, considering the outcome of our hard work leads to despair rather than satisfaction, because our wise and skillful work results in possessions that someone else will enjoy, and they didn't even have to work for. And our wise and skillful work is temporary and subject to these injustices. Can work and hard-earned possessions satisfy? Thirdly, no. How could hard-earned possessions satisfy, considering the context of work in this life? Full of sorrow, vexing, it even promotes restlessness, and it is subject to frustration. You know, it's interesting how computer algorithms work for the internet and your computer. It's actually a little disconcerting. I just made this connection. I was going to tell you about a commercial I watched on before a YouTube video. And I just realized that probably the reason I saw this commercial is because as we're working through Ecclesiastes, it's talking about work a lot. A little disconcerting, but we'll just not talk about that right now. I wanted to watch a YouTube video, and there was a commercial before it. One man asked another man this question: "What do you want?" Well, so one guy asked, "What do you want?" Normally, you know, I'm just waiting for skip the commercial, right? But what do you want? Ooh, what is he going to say here? Well, I want a job that I don't hate. I want to do something that matters. But I don't know what that thing is. I feel like I want someone to tell me exactly what to do. I want to stop feeling like if I take one more step, I'm just going to fall into a pit. Sounds a little bit like the things we're wrestling with in Ecclesiastes, right? And then the other man said, "I mean, what do you want to eat?" So that was kind of funny, but the man's response wasn't funny. His response is that many people are thinking about work and life. His response was how many people are thinking about work and life. And the commercial was for some kind of online therapy, which was another layer of interesting thing for me. But what can some kind of online therapy possibly give that will help this man? What can a secular approach to these questions give that isn't also subject to the vaporiness of this life? Right? I mean, honestly, if this is a secular approach, everything you're going to do to try to help that person reshuffle the deck in their heart is stuff that is subject to vanity, right? There's nothing that can be given that's not subject to this life's vaporiness. What that man needs, and what we all need, is a reason to work even through sorrow, vexation, and frustration. Now, what could help you do that? What that man needs, and what we all need, is a purpose that's bigger than anything in this life that is subject to vanity. What that man needs and what we all need is to hear God's own revelation telling us what everything's about. Remember, he said, "I just need someone to tell me what it's all about. Tell me what to do." Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And as we read this passage in closing, look for these very themes. See if you see a reason to work in this life, even through sorrow, vexation, and frustration. Okay? See if you hear about a purpose that's bigger than anything in this life that is subject to vanity. In fact, see if you hear of something to live for that's going to be the solution for the vanities of this life. See if you hear God in His Word telling you what your life is all about. Lord willing, the next time we gather around Ecclesiastes, we're going to read the last few verses of this chapter, of chapter 2. And we're going to see he's driving to the fact that we should and can enjoy things in this life in relationship to God. Now let's read Colossians 1 and understand these themes even here, connecting them to Christ. Look at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Now, that sounds like a purpose for everything, doesn't it? All things were created through Jesus and for Him. I mean, hard-earned possessions cannot satisfy in and of themselves. But why? Well, because if you're focusing on them in such a way that you're not focusing on the ultimate purpose of everything, then yeah, I mean, it's going to be subject to vanity. But what could possibly take away this purpose in a frustrating life? That everything you're dealing with, the mundane and the spectacular of your life, everything was made, all that you see around you, creation was made through Christ and for Him. So everything you do, yes, it's subject to vanity, that's temporary in terms of the details, the circumstances, your possessions, yet it's all for Christ, and He is not temporary, is He? Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So earlier we saw that He is the Redeemer, right? The only way we're going to be able to actually have this orientation toward what everything is for is if we've been redeemed by Christ. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That's telling you that the cross has something to do with reconciliation of everything one day. Which means the cross has everything to do with dealing with the frustrations of this life, right? Making the wrongs right. Bringing in God's ultimate purposes. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You'll notice that call for perseverance there. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Key word, sufferings. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. In other words, yes, Jesus' death was once and for all, and you can't add anything to it. But the reality is, as you proclaim the gospel, you will suffer for Christ's sake as you proclaim the gospel, as you live for him. And God has a plan for the afflictions of his people as they're faithful. And Paul is saying he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Christ knows what afflictions will await his people as they're faithful with the gospel. He says, the church, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. All right. So that's because it's all about Jesus. Right. So he's living his life focused on those great realities. For this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's dealing with the same conditions we are, but he's living for what matters most, isn't he? And we are called to do the same thing. So can hard-earned possessions satisfy? Answer, not in and of themselves, certainly not. Only God can in Christ. Can you enjoy them? Well, look back at Ecclesiastes 2. Let's read this, and this is what we'll look at next time. You can, but you can only enjoy them if you have those big picture pieces in place. You can only legitimately enjoy them. You can only find a legitimate God-given satisfaction in them. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So as we consider our hard-earned possessions, be thankful, gift from God, you can find enjoyment there, but can't give you lasting satisfaction. Right? Can't do it. Don't go down that trap. And folks, we live in a time where there's enough dead-end roads that you can travel down to try to find satisfaction in possessions and things. We're so affluent, right, in our culture, that you could spend your whole life going down this road to find out it's a dead end. Turn around, go down another road, dead end. Another road, dead end. You spend your whole life that way. Or You could realize it's all for Jesus and it's all about God. Yeah, it's vexing sometimes in this life and there's sorrow and there's trouble. But I'm going to use my possessions for the Lord. I'm going to connect things to fearing him and obeying him. I'm not going to try to find my joy ultimately in these things. I'm going to find my joy in Christ. And the only reason we'd be able to do that is because he has died for us and risen again. And we have his Spirit enabling us to do so. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the adjustment that these portions of your word have on our spirit. Would you convict us if we have slipped into trying to find our joy in hard work and the possessions it brings? Would you deliver us from trying to have our identity in work or possessions? Help us to be liberated from that idolatry, from that foolishness. We pray that we would truly recognize that our identity is in Christ and he is what we're all about. And would you enable us to live in relationship to our work, to our possessions, with that as a reality, that it's all for Christ. And even tonight, would you cause there to be a step of growth, a decision made, a an enablement from your Spirit in our wills to do what is right and to live for you and for eternity. Go with us this week that we might be pleasing to you and to follow you with all of our hearts, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.